Well, we have, so we're so happy to have you tonight and encourage you to take your Bible and follow along. And this morning I mentioned a statement Judy Burrell made. She said, a preacher here once preached a sermon and said, you know, this sermon will either make you mad, sad, or glad. I thought about that. Because there are a lot of cases in the scriptures where people were mad, sad, and glad when God's word was spoken to them. And so, when we think about this acronym, MSG, I'm not talking about monosodium glutamate. I remember when I held a meeting in, up in Metro where Dean is, we went out to a restaurant, a Chinese restaurant, and some of the ladies said, when they ordered, no MSG. I go, what's MSG? I didn't know what it was, and so I had to ask them. That it's some food enhancer, but it's not good for you. And so there's a number of acronyms that go along with this, or phrases that go along with this acronym, MSG. I looked in the dictionary, and they listed some 173 different ones. Now, one of them was Master Sergeant of the military. One was Message File. You know, MSG, Message, is a file extension name. And they had a phrase, Mission Support Group. That's a branch of the U.S. Air Force. And then Marketing Systems Group. I could say Maintenance Safety Guy. That was in safety. So maintenance had to be very safe when they did work, and they'd have procedures, so we could call the procedures Maintenance Safety Guide. But as I've already revealed, we're talking about mad, sad, and glad in this lesson. We're going to talk about, in this order, various cases of scripture where people are either mad, sad, or glad. We need to put our place in the situation that these folks are in, and ask ourselves, how would we react to what the scriptures tell us, or what folks in the day that they were being told something to do, what would we do in that situation? Well, first case is Naaman, as we think about it. Naaman was a leper, and over in 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're all familiar with this story, but I like to go to the story. My mom used to remind me of Naaman, some things that he said, and when I was told by my mom to do a certain thing, I would say, well, I thought it ought to be this way, do it this way. She'd tell me to do it a certain way, and I'd say, well, I thought it ought to be this way. And she says, behold, I thought. That's what Naaman was asked when he did not comply with what the prophet initially told him. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 9, we see that Naaman was a leper. And so Naaman came with his horses. He heard from his wife through a captive maiden that there was a prophet that could heal him. And what more to be healed of leprosy? He was a mighty man of valor. He was great and honorable, but he was a leper, it says in verse 1. So we see where he said unto his mistress, would God, my Lord, were that the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy, this maiden told Naaman's wife. So one went and told about this, what she said. And the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have here with me Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mightest recover him of his leprosy. Well, this king thought the other fellow was trying to pick a fight, because he knew he couldn't recover him from leprosy. And the king of Israel, when he read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send me to recover his man, or this recover a man from leprosy. He knew he couldn't do it. And so Elisha, the man of God, he heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? And let me now come to him, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha didn't go out to meet him. He sent a messenger out to meet him with a message that he needed to hear, that he needed to comply with, that if he would comply with, he would be cleansed of his leprosy. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." How simple is that? Now, how simple is that message? Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be clean. And notice verse 11. Naaman was wroth. He was mad. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought." And there's where that phrase comes that my mom always reminded me of. It didn't matter what he thought. He said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on his name, the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Is it not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. He was mad. He was angry. The servants, they got the message. The servants came to him and said to him, "My father, if the prophet bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much more, rather, than when he saith that he washed and be clean?" What would be greater than being cleansed of leper? Well, not much in those days. So the greatest thing that he missed, it went right over his head, was that the cure for leprosy was right before him, that he refused it. He went away in a rage. And he continued to be a leper until he complied with what the Lord said. He had to turn from his anger, overcome his anger, and comply with what Elisha sent to him by a messenger, the message he sent to him. Verse 14, he went down and dipped 7 times after his servants reminded him of the, what could be greater than being cleansed of leprosy? So he went down to the Jordan and dipped 7 times according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto him clean as of a little child, and he was clean. So we see that message that he refused. He was mad. It was a sad situation, man. What if he had never washed in the River Jordan? He would have still been a leper all of his life. Well, Herodias was mad at John the Baptist. She was angry. Over in Matthew chapter 6, we see where Herodias was living in adultery with Herod. And John had told Herod, and Herod had great respect for John the Baptist over in Mark chapter 6. So we see where she had a quarrel against John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is in prison because he had told Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." They were living in adultery. In verse 18 it says, "For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have that brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him. She was mad about that. And would have killed him, but she could not, because Herod had him in prison. I think he was in protective custody, kind of how I look at that situation. He said, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy man, observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Herod heard him gladly. But what John told Herod made Herodias mad. When there was a convenient day, on Herod's birthday, he made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief men of Galilee, and when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said to the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever you will ask of me, I will give unto thee, even unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and asked her mother, Herodias, what shall I ask? She said, the head of John the Baptist. John lost his head over that because of Herodias being mad. Sad situation, isn't it? Then we have those that have closed minds over in Matthew chapter 13. We see where Jesus said, for the heart of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand that with their hearts that I should heal them. They were mad when they heard what Jesus taught. The Pharisees were also mad. He says, behold, there went out a sword of sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the sounds of the air came to the fire of it. Some fell among thorny ground. We had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of root. So he's talking about the hearts of those individuals that were in that day, meaning had hard hearts that could not be penetrated with God's word. The Jewish rulers are an example of those who were mad. You know, when Peter and John healed a crippled man, you know, they had a problem. They had a problem of people believing what they said over in Acts chapter 4. So in Acts chapter 4, we see where the council calls them into question. And beginning at verse 14 of Acts chapter 4, they beheld the man that was healed standing with Peter and John, and they could say nothing against it. They couldn't deny it. It was evident. People knew this man that had been healed. And they perceived that Peter and John were unlearned men, ignorant men, the text says, and they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And they saw the man standing with them that is now healed. When they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they excused Peter and John and said, we want to talk privately. They conferred among themselves, the council did, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We can't say they didn't do it. And they said, but if that is spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them. They speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. Here we have the apostles teaching and preaching, healing people to prove they were of Jesus, they were of God. These folks were not like, and did not have the attitude of Nicodemus, who said that no man can do these miracles except God be with him. They didn't have that attitude. They were mad. They didn't want it to be spread. They feared that they would lose their influence and their power, I think. So they commanded them not to speak. What did Peter and John do? They kept speaking, didn't they? Then you're going over to Acts chapter 5. We see we're again there before the council. And in verse 27, did we straightly or strictly command you that you should not teach in his name? This is the second time they're here. There before him. He says, behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, it was already on their hands. They couldn't deny that either. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we also obey God rather than men. And they went on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom he slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and to forgive us of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were even madder and took counsel how that they might slay them. And Gamaliel, he kind of talks some sense into him. He says, don't do anything to these men. If it be of God, you can't defeat it. You can't overthrow it. You can't stop it. There have been other movements that have come up, and he mentioned Thutis and others, and he said, there are other movements that fizzled out, basically, but if this be of God, you can't overthrow it. He said in verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone, for this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, unless haply be found even to fight against God. When people deny what the Bible teaches, when they deny what the Bible teaches that one has to do to be saved, they fight against God. They're angry. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But what did Peter and John and the apostles do? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been kind of worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus. You're preaching and teaching what people needed to hear. Over in Acts chapter 7, we find Stephen recounting the history of the Jews. Recounted their rocky history. Similar to the sermon that Paul preached over in Acts chapter 13. And he said in verse 51, you're stiff necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears. You always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Remember over in Exodus chapter 32 when we talked about the lesson from the golden calf, that when Moses was on the mount with the Lord, the people were in there and they made the calf and they were rising up, eating and drinking, playing around and dancing around this calf. And God told Moses, get down, the people I removed from Egypt. They are a stiff-necked people. They departed from my commandments quickly. Stiff-necked, stubborn in heart. And Stephen here says, you're just like your fathers were. He says, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which came before the coming of the just one, of whom you've been now the betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard this thing, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they went out and stoned Stephen. And Saul, who would later become Paul, who inflicted much persecution, being mad at the saints in his day. Being mad at the saints, he inflicted persecution upon them. And over in Acts chapter 13, we talked about this a little bit this morning, but you see Paul preaching in Antioch, Pisidia, and he brought up some things too that made people mad. He said on the next Sabbath day, beginning at verse 44, the whole city came together to hear the word of God, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They were mad because of what Paul said and the influence he had upon them. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They were mad. Well, Saul, over in Acts chapter 26, when he made his defense, he talked about his former life as a persecutor. Beginning at verse 9 of Acts chapter 26, you see where Paul talked about how he once was. He said, I barely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Nazareth. And he was a devout Jew. And he said, which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison have received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme and be exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them into every foreign city or strange city. You see where in a case of people being mad. Not glad, but mad. In Acts chapter 22, verse 19, Paul says, I said, Lord, they know that I am in prison and beat every synagogue them that believed on me. He beat them. But Paul, when he became a Christian, over in Acts 9, he was told Ananias that he's going to suffer many things for my name. And over in Acts, or 2 Corinthians 11, we see where Paul talked about his being beaten. Now he was being persecuted. He was receiving what he dished out. Because people were mad at him because he was preaching the gospel now. The Galatians evidently were mad because Paul said, if I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Now some people get mad when they're told the truth. We shouldn't get mad. We need to thank someone. Remember a story about Abraham Lincoln, someone called him a fool. And at his funeral, it was said of this individual, he called him a fool. He said, I better listen to this guy because he's a wise man. I better check it out and make sure I'm not a fool. He didn't take it as a shot against him. He was called a fool with this gentleman. He thought, I better check it out to make sure because he's a wise man. He respected him. It's a good way to handle something like that. You have a hate of the truth over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said that the unrighteous, with unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteous. But we, he said, are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you through salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So those in Thessalonica, they gladly, they received the word with glad hearts. He talked about those that didn't receive the truth. But the Bible also talks about those that are sad. Now the rich man over in Mark chapter 10, he was sad when he was told what he had to do. He asked the Lord, now what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. And thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus said, beholding and loving him, said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It'd be interesting if we could ask, if Jesus was here right now, we could all get in line and ask him, what do I need to do to be saved? What do you think he would tell us? Would it be sad or glad? Or mad? Ever thought about that? Now Felix over in Acts chapter 24. When Paul reasoned with him of righteous temperance and judgment to come, he was with Drusilla. They were living in adultery, so he had every reason to tremble. He trembled there, and he said, go away. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Well, that convenient season never came that we know of. Evidently, he was sad at what he heard. It didn't fit with his situation. And he had every right to tremble because he was unrighteous. He was not temperate in his adultery. And judgment to come would condemn him. King Agrippa, over in Acts chapter 22, verse 27 to 28. Paul asked him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And inspired Paul said, I know that thou believest. This is an inspired apostle telling him, I know you believe. He didn't say, then you're saved. You know, all you have to do is believe. I know you're believing. I'm an inspired apostle. I know you believe. And so therefore you're saved. No, he didn't. selling that, did he? When someone says, all you have to do is believe and be saved, just pull this verse out on them. Talk about this verse. Because Paul said, I know that thou believest, King Agrippa. And then King Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish you were like me, except these bonds, Paul said. That is a Christian. Agrippa knew he wasn't. He knew he was not fully persuaded to be a Christian. But Paul said, I know you believe. You have no reason not to. You've got all the evidence. So he was dead. What about those with the wrong priorities? In Matthew chapter 10, we see where Jesus talked about those who love father and mother more than me are not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and falls after it is not worthy of me. If we're not willing to suffer persecution like we talked about in the lesson this morning in our Bible class. Now Paul was learning to suffer persecution. He dished it out before he became a Christian. Now he's suffering. And he's willing to do that. He's willing to put his life on the line for saints. To teach them how to be saved. And Paul was a martyr because many were angry. Many were sad at what he said. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 38. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, Paul said, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ. But when we tell Christians that you're going to have to give up smoking, drinking, dancing, and all these things you can't bring with you, the baggage of sin that many are involved in, they become sin. They don't count the cost. See, Paul was willing to give up everything, all the prerogatives of Judaism. He gave it up all. He gave all of it up. He said he found them but refuge that he might win Christ. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a model Pharisee. He was a model Jew. He gave all that up. He didn't have any. He didn't bring any Jewish baggage with him when he obeyed the gospel. A lot of times when we teach someone, they want to bring their denominational ideas they learn from denominationalism sometimes with them and when they are Christians. For instance, tithing. A lot of people have the idea that we need to tithe. You know, they have been taught to fully understand God's Word and have to teach them. But some become sad when they're told of the change they have to make. Over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 through 17, we see where John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So we can't be involved in worldly attitudes, worldly thinking, worldly dress, worldliness we call it, anything of the world. You know, we live in a world. We live in a world. And you know, we have many buttons, but we can't allow the world to influence our thinking, our actions, our dress, and so on. A lot of people become sad when they learn that, well, you can't dance anymore. You can't just miss the service and go to the rodeo or whatever I want to do. I had a fellow tell me, he said, I won't be there tonight. I go, why are you not going to be here tonight? He said, I'm going on a barbecue. I go, wait a minute. He said, you need to be here. He goes, well, I was here this morning. Don't I get credit for that? I go, he says, you don't get credit for tonight if you miss it. I'll tell you that. He says, you got to put those things aside. You got to be devoted to Christ. You got to be fully persuaded and render obedience to God. You can't just be when you feel like it or when it's convenient. What about those who will not forsake all? Jesus talked about this. We talked about the man who built the tower. He said, which of you intend to build a tower or some building or structure? Set it not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. What's happening after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish it, that all the behold begin to mock him. We've seen various structures where they started the building and just stopped. And I don't know why, but maybe because they didn't plan accordingly. Maybe because they ran out of funds. He said in verse 29, less happily after he laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, that they begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against the other king? Set it not down first and consult it, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Counting the cost, you know, can we finish this project we're going to do? Or else, while the other has got a great, we offer you sympathy from ambassadors and desirous conditions of peace. He says, likewise, whosoever he that be of you that protecteth all that he hath cannot be my disciple. We're told we have to forsake things that we're enjoyed being involved in. Maybe on a Sunday, maybe whatever we used to do, whatever it might be, it comes between us and God. We're instructed that we need to put God first. We need to become sad because of that. The Bible talks about those that were glad, doesn't it? Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000, so they gladly received his word. They didn't argue it and say, well, I don't need to be baptized, that's work salvation. They gladly received the word. The Ethiopian treasurer, when he was baptized, and after Philip had preached to him Jesus, Philip opened his mouth and began to have the same scripture, Isaiah 53, as we know it, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What is tender me to be baptized? What's stopping me? Philip, Peter said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. The Ethiopian eunuch did that. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip. But the eunuch saw him in the morning, went on his way rejoicing. He was glad that his sins were washed away. He rejoiced over them. Cornelius and his household, they had an attitude that all preachers wish every hearer would have. When Peter came to them, Peter was told by Cornelius, is immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done, thou art come. Now therefore we all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. Whatever, Peter, we have to do, you tell us and we'll do it. What an attitude. They gladly wanted to hear God's word. Whatever we need to do, we want to hear all the commands of God. Tell us. To the Bereans, they were one to search the scriptures daily. It says that they were more noble, more fair-minded, more receptive of those in Thessalonica, the Jews. But the church in Thessalonica had high marks, according to Paul. He commended them highly. It says they gladly, or they received the word with readiness, all readiness of mind. They wanted to hear it. And search the scriptures daily. You know, when people search the scriptures daily, when they are ready in mind to hear, they are glad to be receiving the word. And they search the scriptures daily to see where those things are. So therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable men, which are of Greeks and men, not of Jews, it says there in that text. The Gentiles, we read about over in Acts chapter, well, we didn't read about them, but we read about the Jews. And Paul said, well, we turned to the Gentiles. They wanted to hear God's word. A good example is Cornelius and his household. He said, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life and believed. Acts chapter 4, 13, verse 48. They were glad to hear it.
The Jews didn't want to hear it. They rejected it. Peter said, "Lo, we turn to the," or Paul said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles."
You know, I've heard a number of preachers. I know several who've gone to the Philippines, Keith Greer, Ron Halbrook, and others. And they're amazed at the receptiveness of those there. They want to hear God's word. They'll sit there all day on a hard bench and no air conditioning and hot, muggy weather because they want to hear God's word. They gladly receive God's word. Sometimes we hear where preachers are condemned because they've gone over for a half hour. How would you fare in the Philippines? Preachers go there and they're going probably over 12 hours a day preaching and teaching, classes all lined up, scheduled while they're there. It's just amazing. And preachers from the United States are amazed at the receptiveness of the Philippine brethren. They're like the Gentiles. No, Lydia and her household, they were receptive of the word. They were glad. In Acts chapter 16, there's a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worship God heard us, since whose heart opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. She was open in heart. She wanted to hear it. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. She was glad to hear the thing. She wanted to get to know Paul even more, show him courtesy. And the Philippian jailer, after Paul and Silas had been cast into prison, they were beaten. They were stripped of their raiment and beaten and cast into prison. For what? Teaching the gospel. Teach your men how they can be saved from their sins. Men were mad against them for that. But they were cast into prison. And they're not bemoaning their situation in prison. They're in the inner prison in stocks. Well, what are they doing? They're singing and praising God. Remember we talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and our lesson on thankfulness? It says, "In everything give thanks." Whatever situation we're in, Paul said to give thanks for that. Be thankful. It's not any words. Be thankful you can do what you can do. And there are all sorts of situations. Some of our own brethren here are going through bad situations. But be thankful for what you have. It's not any words. Be thankful for all the benefits we have in this country. The Paul and Silas in stocks and bonds in the inner prison. They're singing, praising, and the earthquake comes. All the prison doors are open. And the prison keeper is about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't kill himself, we're all here." And the prison keeper brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And that's where most denominational preachers stop, right there. They don't go any further than that verse right there. Notice verse 32. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he said, set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." The Philippian jailer believed, but he rejoiced after he was told what he had to do. So how does God's word affect us? You ever thought about that? If you're in these situations, how would it affect you? What would you do? I've always wondered that. If we could put ourselves in those situations, we can do it in mind, but if we're really in a situation that we read about in the scriptures, would we be mad? Would we be mad, sad, or glad? What would it be?
need to be like the Psalms, David said. He said over in Psalm chapter 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We should be glad that we have the opportunity to serve God. We should be glad when we have the opportunity to worship as we're worshiping now. We should be glad to study God's Word, to teach others and to read the Scriptures daily, study those, like the Bereans. Don't be mad, don't be sad, be glad in God's Word. That's the lesson. If you're any way subject to the Lord's invitation, urge you, think of the things that we've talked about tonight and today, because we know that alien sinners need to hear God's Word. It might make them mad, but hopefully it'll make them mad enough or would be sad of their situation and then respond to God's Word and be glad they're saved like the Philippian jailer was. So sinners need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith before Christ, say God is the Son, and be baptized to wash away their sins. And we as children of God need to forgive our go to God's throne of grace, ask for forgiveness when we sin, so that we can be saved in the end and gain that crown by enduring the trials of life that we have to face, whatever they are, come what may. If you're any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we're just kind of together we stand and sing.